Particular song is Psalm 110. It's quite spectacular, and it's yet another psalm that Peter quotes in his sermon on Pentecost Day some 2,000 years ago. That's where we left off. If you want to follow along, in fact, do follow along, at least in hearing, but if you want to read as well, we're in Acts chapter 2 as we heed the proclamation for ourselves, Acts 2. I'll tell you again that we have printed a slice of the outline in your bulletin so that you don't have to scramble if you want to write things down. And I'll do some reviewing in a moment. The preview is right there. Part one, we've already seen Peter here at Pentecost. He's speaking to the men of Israel, and he has a word to them about a particular person. And he makes a contention, first of all, that they're not drunk, but what you're seeing here, all these sights and sounds, this is fulfillment of prophecy. And then he quotes from Joel. And we spent a decent amount of time looking at Joel's prophecy that week. This is that, he was saying. And then the next contention with the content, we looked at verses 22 through 32, if you were here last time. Here the Christ was attested by God. He's sent by God. Peter's proclaiming this. He comes in the flesh. He dies on a cross. He's raised by God in a predetermined plan. And there he cites from Psalm 16. So here the apostles use the scriptures this way. Remember that old story? It's all about Jesus. And he'll use another psalm we just sang as further content to make his proclamation about the person that you know as Jesus. We're picking up in verse 33, and we'll read only through verse 36 for our latest cliffhanger. Acts 2, 33 to 36. Hear the word of the Lord. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Let's pray together. Father, for revealing this gospel truth about your Son and for sending your Spirit to your people, we praise you this day. We also pray that this revealing will take root in our lives, that it will bear Holy Spirit fruit to the glory of Jesus' name. Amen. Quick review. Part of it includes this. You're hearing a sermon on a sermon. Right? This is a proclamation from a proclamation made some 2,000 years ago by the apostle. And we're taking about a month to cover it. Pointed out last week, we could probably read the sermon in a few minutes and then close in prayer. But we're slowing down to delight in how this storyline fits together and how it came in the power of the Spirit on that Pentecost day. The fulfillment of prophecy. That's where we've been so far at a glance, giving you some review. And today's sermon, I'll just tell you up front, for some of you, you might not hear anything brand new. You might think, that's why I come to hear sermons. I want to hear something brand new. I like that too. But you might just hear it and say, I think I've heard that before. And that's okay. I would even contend that's a good thing. It means you've heard the gospel. And if you haven't heard this, then the call to heed it might land differently. And sometimes we think, no, I don't really want the sermon to be about, because if I were to ask you, what's this sermon of Pentecost about? The right answer is Jesus. And then I could ask you, I guess rhetorically, what would you rather have the sermon be about? I'm not trying to be mean here. Maybe a little provocative, but what would you rather have the sermon be about? You say, well, I'd like it to be about me. Would you, though? Or could you even reframe your thinking to think, is it possible that the needs that you want addressed today could be addressed by hearing the proclamation of Jesus? If you think of it that way. Is there better news that you could hear today? The news of Jesus. Is there better news that you could tell someone today? You call someone, I've got some really good news. What? Can you tell that good news? This good news. Is it so familiar that you can cue it up and have it come out of your, not just your mouth, but out of your heart? Even in terms like Acts 2 present. This is crucial content that we've been looking at. We've been given the sights and the sounds, the significance of Pentecost Day. That includes a call to heed the proclamation for yourself. We've looked at this again in slow motion. This is part 3. But we've looked at Peter's talk with Joel, making connections there, connections with Psalm 16. And now we're looking at the connections made here in Psalm 110, using a pretty similar outline when we look at the content or the contention with the shun words and connection and conclusion. Those last 2 points go by real quickly. And we'll focus on more content, and I dare say doctrine. Doctrine is simply teaching from the Bible. And we're summarizing it again in shun words. Last time, the content was the proclamation of attestation, predetermination, incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection. This is a proclamation of the Christ. To leave out these points of content could make the story collapse and maybe turn into something that isn't good news. Because the good news is about a person. We have some more shun words, but also remind you as we move forward that this is a sermon, not only a sermon on a sermon, but here's the herald. Peter is heralding gospel truth to an audience on a very particular day. And I want to emphasize as well that he's not giving advice. He's not asking for your opinion. He's proclaiming truth. There's content at Pentecost, the person and work of Jesus, and the message is not about you, it's for you. But the message is about the work of someone else, and I want that also just week by week. I hope you delight in hearing, the work that I'm being asked to do is not my work. The person proclaimed did all the work for the sinner. The sinner who grabs hold of the Christ. And here, this Spirit-filled sermon that day, it's not about how to do something so much as it is to heed someone. Hope you're okay with that. Hope you expect that. Here's the focus. It's landing solidly on the Lord. Just plain facts. And here's the good news that we'll proceed to heed. It is including on that day a message to the house of Israel. That's Peter's particular audience right then and there. People who, again, would have had background in the story. They would have been trained in the Old Testament prophecies. So this wouldn't be shocking news on the face of it. But when someone comes and makes the connection, this is that, like he did with Joel, that everything's pointing to Jesus as Messiah, some that day might have been taking some pause. They had been entrusted with the law all these years. Were they making the proper conclusions and connections with the content? That's what we'll be looking at again here as we heed for ourselves the gospel in these verses. There is some overlap in these shun words. I'll go through these with you. These are content shuns. There is content. This is Bible doctrine. This is basic stuff. That's why I hope you've heard it. It's about Jesus, connected to the entire story. And this spills over on this Pentecost day, and it closes with great effect, as we'll get to, Lord willing, next time. So with that said, here are the content words for today that we heed. His ascension, his exaltation, his coronation, his procession, and his vindication. And I'll repeat each of those as we look at them. So first one is ascension. This one's short because if you were here for Acts 1, or even if you aren't, you can peek back in your Bible. It's not cheating to look back at Acts 1. And there was the ascension. And chronologically, that fits in well in the outline here. It follows the resurrection that we looked at last time. And here is the entire sermon that we had at Acts 1. We'll go back in time. We had a whole sermon on this. Chapter 1. So Jesus returns to the Father bodily, and he points to it here. If you look at verse 34, he mentions it by name. See that? For David did not ascend into the heavens. That's significant. All right? And he begins with that point. Well, keep in mind that the ascension of Jesus in heaven, keep this in mind. I like keeping the chronology, not just the theology, but the chronology. This took place just 10 days ago in this timeline. When Peter's preaching, 10 days, what were you doing 10 days ago? Maybe you were in the rain at a track meet. Maybe you were watching the first round of the NFL draft. It was a Thursday. Remember that? That wasn't that long ago. That's when the ascension happened. Jesus just left the earth. It's a fresh memory. It's a fact for this audience. That's part of the gospel content. And so is this, the exaltation of Jesus. That's the second one. If you look with me at verse 33. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, so this is following the resurrection, so he's exalted, as if to proclaim again that this reality also, like the resurrection, this is an act of God, this exaltation part. It's by the right hand of God, it's to the right hand of God. He's God's right hand man. He's exalted, he's lifted up. He's assuming this position of honor and authority, exercising dominion over God's domain, which is his kingdom. Jesus is the rightful king of God's kingdom. And again, for people hearing Peter that day, this fact might have been hard to process. There's like, if you've ever, like even today, there might be something either new, either brand new or just new-ish, and you still need to process it. And so here, there's a proclamation that you need to process. Because this audience might be thinking, wait a minute, wasn't Jesus just crucified like 2 months ago? Remember that? And then he rose from the dead. That's what we've been hearing. Some of us saw him. And some of us saw him go into heaven for the ascension. So there's the rightful king. And so for a Jew at the time, this is what we call a stumbling block. They trip over it. This is a difficult word to receive and to process. They might even add. So Peter, if we do heed your proclamation today and receive as fact that Jesus the Nazarene was all these things, that he was attested and resurrected and ascended, all that, then tell us this, Peter. Why isn't Jesus sitting on David's throne in Israel right now, ruling? Huh? And so for a devout Jew, that would have been a question that would have needed an answer. Because after all, didn't God promise that the son of David would rule on his throne forever? He did. Then where was Jesus? Exactly. If that's the kind of thinking, you're tracking well, they're tracking well, good question, and you got to answer it. This is part of the gospel content, the gospel truth that you proclaim. He ascended, he's exalted, and he's crowned, which is our next shun word, coronation. Again, these overlap, but listen to the proclamation that explains also coronation. Verse 34. See it? For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And we'll look at that citation a little bit more in just a moment under the connection section. But at least quickly here, I want to note a couple of features about this verse. Peter is quoting from Psalm 110. That's been noted. And again, this song we sang before the sermon. And it also turns out that this verse, he's quoting from verse 1, this is the most quoted verse in the New Testament. From the Old Testament, like 25 to 30 times, there's some sort of reference to this verse. What might that tell you about, well, a number of things, how to read your Bible, and even how the apostles understood the scriptures. They, in short, I'll just tell you, this is what it means, is that they understood, and you need to understand, that the Bible's telling one story. One storyline starts in Genesis, you know this, and Peter's saying, remember that psalm that you guys grew up singing? Yes? Well, that's about Jesus. And this other song is about Jesus. Who he is, what he's done. Now, the scriptures, of course, reveal the teachings of Jesus. I'm not saying that, but again, the teachings. Can you really understand the teachings of his? I mean, unbelievers try to grab hold of this. Jesus said this, and he did. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you don't understand the gospel, if you don't know Jesus, then his teachings are they're really nonsense. You're winging it. And by faith, that grabs a hold of not just teachings, but the teacher, will find life. Because he gives life. There's a proclamation of this good news this day. And you need to turn away from your sin and yourself and grab a hold of good news. This is good news. That's why I hope you've heard it. All of it. Peter's proclaiming facts here in Acts 2. And the setting of this psalm that's quoted here, Psalm 110, may well have been a part of an actual enthronement ceremony. We have a Davidic king, and this song, which would have been around for about 1,000 years, would have been sung many, many times. And if this is a picture of an exaltation, including some sort of installation of a king on the throne, then we're talking about a coronation. So the question that is okay to ask, and like I've already pointed out, well, where's Jesus? Again, you can't really go back in time and be a first century Jew on Pentecost Day. But if you're asking, where is Jesus? Well, he's risen, he's ascended, he's exalted, and he's crowned. You know, he's doing things that kings do. He's ruling. And here on this Pentecost Sunday of proclamation, there's also a call to process a procession. It might seem redundant, but that's our fourth content shun word today. Let me just connect it to where we've been. Procession. See it there? And by definition, a procession, it's some sort of movement. There's some sort of progression, even. A movement forward. You think of wedding season's coming up. Graduation season coming up, and there'll be a processional, right? You can just see them coming. Here comes the graduates. Here come the bridesmaids making their way to the event. It's part of the picture here. There's a procession. If you look at me at verse 33, see that? Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, okay, and what happens there? Well, among other things, as noted here, he has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. This would have been a staggering revelation for many on that day, and maybe many since that day, because here's Peter. He's proclaiming and he's explaining by way of the scriptures that what you're seeing, what you're hearing this day, all of these Pentecostal sights and sounds and speakings that we've seen, all of this pointed to, and maybe I should underscore it this way, not just pointed to, proved that a Messiah had ascended to the throne of heaven. And as the king, he was from that throne presently pouring out the gift that the Father had promised long ago, and even recently. Here's the king from heaven, King Jesus. What's he doing? What are you looking at today, listeners? This is what Jesus is acting. Remember, this is the acts of Jesus, really. And one of the acts he's doing, he's pouring out his spirit. He's performing another miracle, if you will, another sign and wonder. Happy Pentecost. We don't always say that, but we say Merry Christmas. Happy Pentecost. The pilgrims gathered in Jerusalem, they have a lot to process in their brains and their hearts about this processional of a king, a proceeding even from the throne, and of course the proclamation of a procession of the Holy Spirit that comes from the Father and now from the Son. It's got a very long history. It's another reason why Peter could appeal even to a Jewish audience about these things. The prophet spoke of the outpouring. We saw that in Joel 2 when he proclaims that. Of course, the psalmist, we didn't sing Psalm 68, or did we? We did in Acts 1. Psalm 68 talks about when you ascended on high, you led captives in your train, you received gifts from men. And then Paul connects that psalm to Ephesians 4 when he talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit given to the church. And by the way, like I mentioned earlier, that's our current evening series, Spiritual Gifts Given to the Church. All part of the same story. This moment in time, in this proclamation, the procession of God's gift and spirit is relating to Jesus himself. He told them in Acts 1, if you were to peek back there in Acts 1, verse 4, he says, you can peek, it's okay. Acts 1, verse 4, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. Jesus talks about it in John's gospel. He tells them the Spirit's coming. Just a few days ago, Spirit's coming. Remember that? Remember the prophets? Spirit's coming. Here it is. And now Jesus has been glorified. And right now these people were witnessing the fact. They're seeing it. They're hearing it on this day of Pentecost. And really for centuries, this day had been promised. This procession, this processional, this proceeding. If you like some razzle-dazzle, if you want to process something deep, you can go read the Athanasian Creed, the Nicene Creed. Both of those deal with finely tuned points of doctrine. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son. You don't have to say proceedeth. You can say proceeds. This is what the church proclaims. This is deep doctrine. It's Trinitarian theology. It's the story of a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that bring you to life when you were dead. That's good news. That's the proclamation. Peter proclaims it. Here's the outpouring day. The activity in Acts 2 provides proof that God's Messiah is reigning from a throne in heaven. Check. And if that's true, and it is, what will that mean? That will mean that the content necessarily proclaims vindication as well. That's the fifth shun word. It's maybe a hard word to process for some today. Vindication, that sounds like someone's troubled or angry about something and got delivered. What's up with that? Vindication, that means you're proven to be right. Who likes to be vindicated? Don't raise your hand. We all like that. Okay. Who's vindicated here? Well, this is part of the story. The king is vindicated, demonstrated here in contentions, right? Vindication, all these words. And ultimately, this proclamation is proclaiming that there's a victory that is final. There's a conquest that is certain. Here's King Jesus. He's seated. And, oh, look, the psalmist is cited again in Acts, verse 35. See that? Until I make your enemies your footstool. You sang that earlier. Sometimes people come here like, you guys, why do you sing the Psalms? Some of them seem kind of odd. By the way, the versification is very well done. You sang this yourself, whether or not you meant it when you said it, or you know, what's that all about? Because there's a picture of a king. Now, what do you think of that? You see the picture here? Here's a king. He's seated on a throne. And the footstool, what's the footstool? It's his enemies. Just putting his feet up there. I'm done. I conquered. Look where you are. You're under my feet. Do you like that picture? It turns out that's part of the good news. That's part of the gospel truth. It's a striking image. I hope you find it satisfying. King resting his feet on top of his enemies. Vindicated. It's a strong picture. It's a comprehensive picture. And it points to good news. I hope you can feel that. Vindication as... You might want to pull a punch. You say, I'll share the gospel. I'll say, Jesus died for... But ruling over his enemies, that sounds mean. No. That's what you want. That's what you get. Do you want justice? People, I want justice. Do you really? This is the only place you're going to get. Jesus took your justice. That's the gospel truth. Everyone else gets... They won't enjoy the vindication part because they'll be under his feet. It's not good news for the enemies of the king. And I'm not mean saying that. That's not mean. That's just true. That's the picture here too. It's the proclamation. Peter is speaking truth. Who identifies with this picture? Here's the crucified Jesus. What verse 36 points? Look at that. Verse 36 is pointing a finger at people standing right there. Say, whoa! What are they thinking? All right, wait, Peter, are you suggesting that we might fall under that category of enemy of God? Not enjoying this, which will evoke the question: what shall we do? They're tracking. That's a great question. It's part of our cliffhanger for next time. What shall we do? That'll be verse 37. But leading up to that point, we have this the Holy Spirit piercing the heart, coming with the content, the proclamation, the apostolic witness, with the warning that comes with it, that declares very boldly this biblical truth, the content about a person. And the proclamation of the church to this day is the same. The gospel message. It calls you to the same conclusion by way of these connections. Before I review all of those shun words in a flurry, I want you to look with me at least for a moment at the specific connection and the conclusion that Peter proclaims here. Points 2 and 3, practically woven together, that you need to heed. Heed the apostolic connection. We've already started touching on this. It's the connection that Peter makes with the psalm, here at 110. And just in case the connection went by too quickly then, or maybe for you today, here's the point to heed. According to God and King David, Jesus is Messiah. And here's why. Verse 34. See it? For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, etc. Okay, so there's the picture. Visioning God. So here's the Lord. This is Yahweh. He's inviting someone else to sit here. Another master, another Lord, one greater than the speaker, apparently, right? And inviting him, here, sit at my right hand. So there's this position of power and authority. dominion, right? And so the consideration that day and on this day, if you haven't considered, is how can that be David? How can that position of power be King David? For one, would David refer to a subordinate as his Lord? He wouldn't, not in that culture. That wouldn't be proper. It wouldn't be probable either. So the title Lord would necessarily be reserved for someone greater, a superior. So to whom, this is a question, to whom was the psalmist referring? Who was David's Lord? Who's greater than King David? And the short answer is Jesus. But this too on that day and that place, that was a connection that needed some heeding and some processing. The proclamation's going out. The gospel point from of old in the Old Testament is clear. And the crowd might be wondering, what? I see these sights and sounds. People are speaking in tongues. There's fire and wind. And the essence of the connection is very similar to one we saw when Peter relates Psalm 16 to Jesus. Remember, David died and he went into a grave. Jesus didn't. Here again, David is referenced. We have another Psalms deal with this. Psalm 2, God's laughing. Remember that one? God's anointed. He's enthroned, laughing at the nations conspiring against him. And then later they end up under his feet. Got passages in the gospel where Jesus himself is engaging the religious rulers, referring specifically to Psalm 110. I won't have you turn to these places, but Mark and Matthew talk about it. We hear Jesus asking the question, Jesus asks a lot of questions. If David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? And for people that like to talk theology, that's a good question. This is difficult theology, and the religious rulers of the day, they're ruminating, and I like one of the responses to that in the Gospels, quote, "No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions." I like that. And then in Mark, he says, after the large crowd listened to him with delight. Now, are they delighted in the content, or are they just delighted that their religious leaders are perplexed? Jesus is creating a stir. Here's the rabbi. He's landing blows. Dicey theology. Telling the truth. And the people like it. And then from Luke 22, Jesus tells the ruler straight out during his so-called trial, quote, "But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." That's confirmed in Hebrews, the Psalms, including Psalm 110. Each scripture coming in terms of connection to this king. He's exalted. He's been obedient to death, even on a cross. And now he's holding the highest place, as the apostle says, given the highest name, Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is Yahweh. This has got to sink in. It needed to that day. And if you've never thought, Jesus is Yahweh? Yes. That's such good news. It makes sense of the story that God is telling. Here's the right-hand man. Here's the king of the kingdom. It's all adding up. Connections are made. Scriptures are quoted. And a conclusion is drawn. Peter proclaims in verse 36, and this will serve as the final point for today, and we'll pick up next time, verse 36. See it there. Heed the apostolic conclusion. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain or beyond a doubt what? That God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, This Jesus whom you crucified. Right? So there's a title and a testimony, Christ and Lord. If you're here for Christmas services, you sing the Christmas songs. Hark, the herald, another herald proclaimed. There the angels are proclaiming, and we say things like, He is Christ the Lord. That's what the angels were saying, signifying what? What we're looking at here. Same storyline. Jesus is Messiah. That's a Hebrew word. He's Christ, same word in Greek. He's the chosen one. He's the Lord. And the testimony attached to that title is one of praise and proclamation. Here's a reality of divinity. He's God. His purpose is fulfilling these divine promises, and that includes the filling up of the promises, the hopes of Israel. And Peter is pressing home this point to the house of Israel. Verse 36, see that? He's calling the hearers to submit, to heed, to conclude with this content connected to the story God is telling about the Christ. The good news to Israel, this proclamation is for all the nations, as the whole book of Acts will go on to show. But on this day of Pentecost, men of Israel, behold your Lord. You think you need deliverance. You think Caesar's the one who's ruling you. Really? You think Pharaoh's really the big enemy back in the day? Now, how about your sin? How about the enemy? The Satan? How about the wrath of God that you need taken away? Here's your Lord. Here's the Christ. You could say again, hear ye, heed ye, heed ye. There. There. Let me circle back. Did you hear anything new today? Some of you did, I dare say. And some of you heard something so refreshingly old. Because today, this proclamation in this place is the same gospel truth, same content, same facts, same doctrine that reveals the risen King who is ascended, exalted, crowned, pouring out gifts by His Spirit, pouring out gifts of His Spirit on you, and also proving that He is vindicated. He's vindicated as proven that day. He'll prove vindicated on the last day when He returns from heaven, from that throne, to take all of His true children home. And if you trust in Him, if you trust in that victory that He won, if you accept that with joy, that this salvation from this Savior belongs to you, then you heed the proclamation today and you confess Jesus as King and Lord and Christ. And if you need good news today, there it is. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank You that the action revealed in Acts is carried out by a risen and exalted Christ, who's Lord. Lord of His people, King of God's kingdom. And in this hour, we gather in His name at His invitation, offering our praises and our own proclamations, both in song and in words, telling the truth of a King who's triumphed, a King who calls us to serve in His kingdom, even to this day, even in this area known as the Tri-Cities, even in this church. Lord, truly, by Your Spirit, equip each of us with an apostolic proclamation about this person, about His work, to the glory of His name. Embolden us to proclaim Jesus as Lord and Christ. We ask for this in His name. Amen. Ye servants of God, your master proclaim. Look at that. That's the title for the song of response. It's number 2.